Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, there's nobody like you. You are amazing. You are good. You've come to rescue us from ourselves. We had no way to pay our sin debt, and yet you came and you died for us, died in our place, took our sin debt, paid the price, rose again from the dead. Lord, you came so that we might have life eternal. But also, Lord, you want us to have life abundant. And honestly, a lot of us, we're just not feeling that abundant life, because even though we claim to know you, we're not surrendered to you. We're not seeking your face the way we know we need to. And so, Lord, we continue to live our life in our own strength and our own power. And I pray, Lord, that somehow, some way, that you would speak through me and you would help us to have some aha moments to realize what it is to walk with you, to do life with you, and how that would impact every relationship that we have. Lord, we ask for your will to be done in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. Well, we are in the middle of a series called Take a Vow. We're looking at relationships through the lens of marriage. So let me start off by telling you a story. There was a department store, and for Black Friday, they thought they'd have some fun, and they put an advertisement out that said they had men for sale, and that you could come and you could find a husband. Well, a bunch of single gals were together at Starbucks drinking coffee, and they read this on the internet, and they thought, oh, let's go check this out, see what this is all about. So they get to the department store, and there, sure enough, there's a sign on the first floor. It says, the men available on this floor all have good paying jobs. That's pretty good, right? So they thought to themselves, you know, let's see what's on the second floor. So they go up the escalator, they get to the second floor, and there's a sign at the top that says this, says the men on this floor that are available have good paying jobs, and they are good looking. Well, honey, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? So they say, well, let's go check out, see what's going on the third floor. So they get on the escalator, they go to the third floor. There's a sign at the very top. It says the men available on this floor have good paying jobs. They're good looking, and they love kids. Oh, the girls look at each other like, this is amazing. This is incredible. I wonder what's on the fourth floor. So they go up the escalator to the fourth floor, and there's a sign that says the men that are available on this floor have good paying jobs, good looking, love to be with kids, and love housework. Love housework too. That is incredible. The ladies say, this is amazing. Let's see what's on the fifth floor. So they get on the escalator and go up to the fifth floor, and the sign says, there are no men on this floor, but this just goes to show you, you can't please a woman. Husband was talking to his wife. Wife said, I'd like you to describe me, would you please? He said, honey, you're A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K. She said, what in the world does that mean? He said, well, A, you're adorable, you're beautiful, you're cute, you're delightful, you're elegant, you're foxy, you're gorgeous, you're hot. She said, what's the I, J, K? He said, I'm just kidding. Marriage is hard, isn't it? Marriage is difficult. And there'll be times in your married relationship where you won't see eye to eye, because what's marriage all about? Well, it's God bringing together two selfish, self-absorbed, self-centered people and trying to teach them to be less that way. I don't think God brought your mate into your life to help you to be happy. I think God brought your mate into your life to make you holy. And there's a big difference between happiness and between holiness. He wants that marriage to make you more and more like Jesus. And we're going to talk about that today. We're going to look at it through the lens of conflict. And if we're honest, every single one of us has blown it at some point in time when we're trying to communicate with our spouse. So we're going to look at that today. And I want to show you an illustration of how to do it the wrong way. Take a look at this.
Can I just unwind for a moment?
No, because I don't get to unwind. So you think you can unwind?
You're here all
I told you, I need to just think for a second.
No, we need to figure this out right now.
Fine.
You're always so dramatic.
You're the one who's always overreacting.
I'm not the one demanding to have a conversation right now. Do you not understand that I never get a second to rest? I have to hold this family together.
Oh, because all I do is relax. I have single-handedly kept us financially afloat for years.
I'm the one that has to pick the kids up from school. I'm the one that is constantly picking up after you. And I'm the one that has
to... Here we go. I'm the one who picks up the kids. I'm the one who's constantly picking up your mess.
Oh, real mature. You know, it's obvious that you only care about yourself.
I have to care about myself because you never think about me. I can't take this anymore. And don't act like you're so perfect all the time. Constantly spending money that we don't have. You're undermining me every chance you get. And nothing I do is ever good enough for you. I am miserable because of you.
Honestly, I'm glad you're unhappy. Welcome to the club!
You know, I'm not just unhappy. I am exhausted. I feel like I'm drowning when I'm with you.
Good. You know, I've been carrying the mental load of this entire family for years, and I am done trying to keep you afloat. If you are so miserable, why don't you go hang out with your so-called friends?
I knew you never trusted me!
Should I?
Why wouldn't you?
Because you've never given me a reason to!
What are we even doing anymore?
I'm done trying.
Now, obviously, that couple did everything wrong, but it got really quiet in the room, and why? Because you've been there. Sparks have flown, and you've said things. You've treated the person that you say you love the most on the face of this earth next to Jesus. You've treated them poorly. You didn't do the loving thing. You thought love was a feeling, and as you saw in that video, those people were supercharged with their feelings, and they were doing damage as a result. They were being led by their feelings. That's not being loving. Because love is not a feeling, love is a commitment. Love is sacrifice. Love is doing the loving thing whether you feel like it or not. Remember, we talked about that last week. So we're gonna look again at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 briefly here. It says, love is patient and love is kind. It doesn't envy, it doesn't boast. It's not proud, it's not rude, it's not self-seeking. Love is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. If you look at that list, there's not one thing about feelings in it. Those are all choices that we make. We choose to do the loving thing or we choose not to do the loving thing. So I thought we'd have a little bit of fun with 1 Corinthians 13 and we'd take a little test and see how poorly we do with this. Isn't this gonna be fun? I'm gonna give you a scenario, and if you've ever done it, then just give yourself a point and we'll find out who has the most points at the end of the test. This is gonna be awful. Okay. Here we go. Question number one. If you've ever been impatient with your spouse because they aren't doing what you want them to do, give yourself a point. All right, everybody's got a point. Let's go to number two. If you've ever said something to them that wounded them, give yourself a point. Two for two. If you've ever made your needs more important than their needs, give yourself a point. If you've ever been rude or sarcastic towards them, give yourself a point. How many wish this test was already over, just out of curiosity? That's funny because we have 20 more questions to go. So if you've ever refused to compromise, give yourself a point. If you bring up your spouse's past failures and mistakes, give yourself a point. If you've ever lied to your spouse or exaggerated the truth or told a half-truth to your spouse, give yourself a point. If you've ever lost your temper with your spouse, give yourself a point. Okay, I count them all up, count them all up. How many got, I'm just kidding, we're not gonna raise our hand. You're like, I ain't raising my hand for that one, Todd, there's no way. I want you to know, I took the test, I didn't get a single point. Well, I'm lying to you. I didn't take the test. I thought it was stupid when I wrote it, and I thought I'm not taking that test right there. I'm just not going to do it. I did this to you for a reason. I wanted you to see that you can't pull this off. You can't be loving. I can't be loving. I will choose every time to be focused on my feelings and what I feel, and then I'll become impatient and unkind, and I'll say things, and I'll get easily angered. I can't pull this off. And I'm guessing you realize now after taking that test that you got a pretty high score, if not a perfect score as well. Here's what I found to be true about people who profess Jesus in their life. They have a form of godliness. They say they're a Christian, but they deny the power of God in their life on a day-by-day basis. Let me explain. They say they're a follower of Jesus. They come to church. They watch it on TV. They do their religious obligation, but they still handle their relationships as if God doesn't exist. They handle their conflict as if God doesn't exist. In fact, they rarely spend any time with God on a daily basis, leaning on Him to lead them and guide them and mold them and shape them. And so when they live their life this way and conflict happens, stress happens because they're not connected to the abundant life that God has. They're not connected to surrendering their life over to Jesus. Their default is to be led by their feelings. And they end up doing more damage than they do good. Here's what I learned just a few years ago, because I'll be honest with you, probably the first 10 to 15 years of Christy's and I's marriage, we led through the feelings. And we ramped up and we yelled and we said things we shouldn't have said, and we did damage to each other. And I remember thinking to myself, there's got to be a better way to do this. And it was if God hit me on the head and said, yeah, do it with me. And here I was, a Christian, a minister, and I wasn't letting God lead me and guide me in this area of my life. I was living my life with my wife as if God didn't even exist. So here's what I started to do. I started to spend time with God every single day. Every single day, I spend time with the Lord. I read God's word. I need that. In and of myself, I'm not a loving person. I'm not a kind person. I'm easily angered. I say things that are rude. I can be sarcastic. But when I spend time with God, He begins to soften my heart. He begins to reveal to me how much He loves me and how He wants me to take that love as a conduit to love other people. How patient He's been with me, so He wants me to take that patience that He's shown me and pass that on to somebody else. I'm just going to tell you right now, I can't pull this off without God. But I have to lean on Him every single day. I have to be completely dependent upon Him every single day. So I got to ask you a question. Is this just a game? Are you completely dependent upon the Lord? And here's the other question. When you read the Bible, does it impact you? Do you allow it to transform you, to challenge you, to change you? Because some of us, we're just reading a devotional or reading the Bible as quick as we can, and we just move on with our day, and it has no impact in our world whatsoever. I have to surrender myself every single day to the Word of God. Every single day. This is not some one and done kind of thing like the Cowboys in the playoffs. It's not. It's every single every single day. It's saying, God, I'm weak, but You're strong. God, I don't have the love. Fill me with Your love. God, I don't have the patience. Fill me with Your patience. God, I want to let it rip right now, but that's not what You want me to do. So help me not to do it. Jesus came so that you might have eternal life, but He also came so you might have abundant life. He will calm you down. He will give you a perspective that you didn't have. And yes, will you still have fights? Yeah, but they don't have to be as volatile. They don't have to be so angry. They don't have to be so accusatory. You just spent time with God. You just got filled up with the presence of God. And now you're letting God lead you and God guide you. You're choosing to do the loving thing whether you feel like it or not. I give you something else I do that most people don't do. I'm just going to be straight up honest with you. Most people don't do this, but this has helped me an awful lot. I memorize scripture. Listen, when life starts to squeeze you, what is it that comes out of you? You know what I want to come out of me? I want the word of God to come out of me. I can't even tell you the number of times I'm getting ready to let it rip, or I'm in the middle of letting it rip, and a verse of scripture will come up to my mind, and it'll remind me of what God wants me to do in that moment. But the only reason it reminds me of that is because I've internalized it. I have put the word of God in my life so I might not sin against God, or maybe not sin against somebody else. Verses like, do nothing out of selfish ambition. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. That verse comes out of my head quite a bit. I'll give you another one. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires you to have. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. I can't even tell you the number of times I've done the direct opposite of that. And in the midst of doing it, God says, now listen, you be slow to speak, slow to anger. You be quick to listen. Here's one I pray almost every single day. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, oh my Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Another verse, set a guard over my mouth that I might not sin against you. How about this one? The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. How about this one? Better to live on the corner of a roof than in the house with a nagging wife. I don't ever use that verse, but I think about it a lot. Thought about remodeling the corner of my roof, to be honest with you, because it might be better to live there at some point in time. I can't even tell you the number of times I'll be in the middle of a conversation with Christy and a verse will come to my mind and I'll realize I'm doing the direct opposite of what God wants me to do. But again, you don't have to take any of this stuff seriously. Most Christians don't. Most Christians don't really seek God on a daily basis. They don't memorize scripture. And I'll tell you something else they don't do. They don't pray with their spouses. I asked you 2 weeks ago to start praying with your spouse. I hope that you did, but I'm guessing most of you didn't. And the night came, and it was time to go to bed, and she looked at you, and you looked at her, and she waited, and you said, good night. Game changer for Christy and I. You have a hard time really treating someone poorly that you pray with. You just do. And you have a hard time carrying a grudge or doing the silent treatment with someone that you're committed to praying with. Someone that you want to be soulmates with. Here we are, spiritual people. God's placed a soul within us, and God wants to knit our souls together, and yet many of us don't get to the highest level of marriage because we never engage in any of this. Listen, here's my challenge to you today, and again, you do what you want to do. You're going to anyway, but if you'll try this for the next 30 days, open up the Sagebrush app, get a Bible reading plan, really surrender to what God's word is saying, meditate upon it, memorize a verse or scripture or two along the way, and start praying with your spouse. If you'll do just that, in 30 days, your marriage will be in much better shape than it is today. Because now Jesus will be the centerpiece of your marriage. Will you still have fights? Absolutely. But you won't yell and curse at each other anymore. You won't walk away and do the silent treatment anymore. You won't hold the grudge anymore because you'll realize how much you've been forgiven for. And because you've been forgiven so much, how could you hold a grudge against somebody else? But here's what happens to most people who say they follow Jesus. They don't read the Bible. They don't memorize scripture. They don't pray together. And they are led by their feelings and their emotions. And they are doing damage to their marriage every single day. And Jesus is nowhere to be found. And so when they get into a fight, guess what? They hold a grudge. They want to get revenge. And over time, you'll become a very angry and bitter person. I was reading a book by Mike Bro, and he mentioned what bitterness will do to a person. He says bitterness will blind us spiritually. That's true, isn't it? You'll forget all about what you've been forgiven for. And all you'll want to do is get revenge on somebody else. You'll want to pay somebody else a little bit more than what they paid you. That's all your focus will be on. To give you another one, bitterness will ooze into your other relationships. Not only will your marriage go bad, so will your kids. Because you'll be more short-tempered with them. You'll put it on them a little bit more. And you'll start to see this happen with your coworkers, with your friends. People will say, what's your problem? What's going on? I'm just having a bad day. You're having a bad day because you're not forgiving others. You're not releasing yourself of this stuff, and it's killing you on the inside. I'll give you another one. Bitterness destroys your health. Study after study, it's been found that bitterness leads to stomach pain and joint pain. You ever said to your spouse, you're a real pain in my neck? Or maybe you said some other body part. I don't know. Maybe you did, or maybe a little farther south. Like, you're a real pain in my back, right? That's what you said?
Backside, that's what you said.
That's true. You'll begin to destroy yourself. Bitterness is the poison that you take, waiting for the other person to die, and all you're doing is killing yourself. But you're a Christian, right? You've been forgiven. Shouldn't you be the most grace-giving person that the world has ever seen? How is it that God has forgiven you? Write this down if you're taking notes. Well, God's forgiven you completely. Did you forgive your spouse completely? Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far he's removed our transgressions from us. I love the fact that God doesn't throw our past in our face. Why do we keep doing it to each other? God forgives continually. I love that passage of scripture where Peter asked the question, how many times should we forgive somebody? He says up to 7 times, Jesus, and there's a reason for that, because the Pharisees taught that you should only forgive up to 3 times. Once somebody screwed you over the 4th time, you don't have to forgive them for that. So you can, they have to get 3 passes, and after that, it's on like Donkey Kong. So Peter's feeling pretty good. He's like, oh, all right, I'll double the number, and I'll add 1 for good measure. How about 7, Jesus? 7 times? You remember what Jesus said? He said, no, Peter, not 7 times, 70 times 7. And some of you right now doing the math, that's 490. My spouse has already exceeded that. You grateful that God doesn't have a limit? I'm so grateful he doesn't have a limit. And that's what he's saying here. He's not saying 491 times it's over. He's saying you just keep on forgiving in the same way you've been forgiven. See, it's that close relationship with God that'll help you. And if you don't have that, you'll hold on to it. God also forgets about the sin. Jeremiah 31, 34, I'll forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. You know, God doesn't forget anything. The only thing that God ever forgets are the things he chooses to forget. That's what some of you need to do. You need to choose to forget. So you need to choose to do the loving thing, whether you feel like it or not. He also gives us a new future. Isaiah 43, verse 18, forget the former things. Don't dwell on the past. I am doing a new thing. God says, let's focus on the future. But some of you, all you want to do is focus on what they did to you in the past. And God says it's time to let that go. So here's what happens with Christy and I. So all this conflict stuff. So there are times when she's wrong and we need to talk about it. And so I feel like I'm getting ready to have a conflict with her. I don't do this perfectly. And if she's in the foyer afterwards, she'll tell you, no, he doesn't do it perfectly. But what I've been trying to do is I want to seek God first. So when I get frustrated, I get angry or something, I try to spend just a few moments, even in that room, just talking to God about it first. God, is this something I should talk about? Is this something I should bring up? I wish I did this perfectly. I don't. But that's what I try to do. God, is this something to approach? Sometimes I'll go back into the bathroom, even though I don't need to use it, because that's a good place to pray. And I'll just go back there and sit, and I'll think about these things. And this is how my prayer will go. God, we got a problem with Christy again. That's how it always begins. God, we got a problem with Christy again. I tell you what, it's not good. It's not good at all. And most of the time, you know, God will speak to me, not an audible voice, but, you know, through the presence of God's Holy Spirit, something will pop into my head. And I know it's from God because I know this is not a thought that I came up with myself. And God will say, well, really, Todd, your problem isn't with Christy. Your problem's with you. And that's about 95% of the time. And so then I have to make a decision, because I can be led by my feelings and continue a conversation that doesn't need to be had because it's not that big of a deal. I can do the loving thing even when I don't feel like it, or I can be led by my feelings and say, well, I don't care what you think, God. I think she's more wrong than I am, and it's time to, let's get ready to rumble kind of thing. That's the choice you have to make. Now, 5% of the time, God's like, yeah, Christy's got a problem. So we'll start to talk about it. One of the things we've worked really hard on over our 32 years of marriage is to slow the conversation down, to try to listen to the other person and not draw conclusions as to what we think is going on, but to actually listen to the other person's heart, to gain an understanding. Listening is incredible, isn't it? Listening is this incredible gift where you're basically saying, I, what you have to say is more important than what I have to say. But it's very hard to do. It's very hard to find people who are good listeners. You know that, right? There was this guy, he went to the doctor's office, and there was a nurse behind the receptionist desk, and he said, I'm here to get a mole removed. And she said, well, go down the hallway, take the first room to the right, take all your clothes off, doctor will be with you in a second. He said, well, ma'am, maybe you didn't hear what I said. I'm getting a mole removed, but the mole is on my face. I don't think it's, she cut him off again. She said, go down the hallway, take a first right, go into that room, take all your clothes off. Doctor will be with you in a second. He said, ma'am, maybe not understand the words that are coming out of my mouth right now, but it's a mole. It's on my face. I don't think it's necessary for me to disrupt. She stops him again. She says, you want to see a doctor? You go down the hallway. You take the first room to the right, and you take your clothes off. The doctor will be with you in a second. He didn't know what to do. So this is fine. So he walks down, goes down the hallway, takes the first room to the right, opens it up, shuts the door, starts taking off his clothes. He notices while he's doing this that in the corner, there's a guy cowering in fear. He looks at him. The guy's got no clothes on. He looks at the guy and says, that's a tough nurse out there, huh? He said, you're telling me I'm the UPS man. I waited all week for that one. That's my favorite one of the week. Most people aren't good listeners, and I'm going to prove that you're probably not a good one either. We're going to take another test. Aren't you glad you came to church? Let's take another test, see how well you do when it comes to listening. Just give yourself a point for the ones that you've done. You ready? Judgmental listening. It's where a person consistently jumps to conclusions without hearing all the facts. Do you do that? And if you do, that's not being loving. How about this one? Selective listening, only hearing what you want to hear. I'm good at this one. Christy will start talking and I'll just pick out one little sliver that I can turn on her to make her feel like she's responsible. I'm an expert on that one. And when I'm doing that one, I'm not being loving. hate this talk, just to let you know. If you hate this talk, I hate it too. I do every one of these. Impatient listening, finishing other people's sentences and interrupting them. That's not being loving. Egocentric listening, thinking about what you're going to say as the other person is talking. That's not being loving. Patronizing listening, pretending to listen, but really you're off in your own little world. You won't put the phone down. You won't turn the TV off. You won't give them the attention that they need. That's not being loving. Stubborn listening. Oh, you're listening, but your mind is already made up. Say it with me. That is not being loving. How do you be a great listener? You focus on the other person. Put the phone away. Turn off the stupid TV. Have the courage to look them in the eye and give them your full attention and listen to them. Let me give you another one. A great listener is patient. Stop cutting them off. Stop finishing their sentences. Stop butting in. Stop giving your opinion. You be patient. Let them finish their entire thought. And then after they finish their entire thought, paraphrase or summarize what they just said. It's a technique we do in premarital counseling where we're trying to teach young couples how to have conflict that doesn't attack the person, but attacks the problem. We try to teach them to say, what I heard you say is. How many times you've been in an argument, you're going back and forth, it's gotten too fast, rapid fire, all you're thinking about is what you're going to say next. You're not listening to what the other person is even saying. And the other person says something like, you're not listening to me. That's not what I said. It's because you aren't listening. What you want to say is you let them finish because you're going to be patient. And even though you want to jump in, even though you want to defend yourself, you don't. And then you say, what I heard you say was, and then you paraphrase or you summarize what they just said. And then you ask the question, is that right? If you'll try that, you know what you're going to hear back? No, that's not what I said. It's going to take you time to become a better listener because listening doesn't come naturally to us. But you summarize it, you paraphrase it. Is that what you said? And they say, yes. And then you can talk at that point. And then they get to summarize and paraphrase. What's the whole point of this? It's to slow it down. Because speeding it up and letting the emotion get the best of you, all that's ever done is it's done damage to you. I love what the Bible says here in Ephesians. It says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what's helpful for building others up according to their needs, then it may benefit those who listen. I love that verse. What's he saying here? He's saying, stop fighting against yourself. You say, what in the world are you talking about? You get into a fight and you do damage and you let your emotions get the best of you and you say things you shouldn't say and you act in ways you shouldn't act and all you've done is you've damaged yourself and damaged the person you say you love more than anybody else. That to me is insanity. Why in the world would you do that? You don't ever intend to do it, but that's what you end up doing. Not spending time with God. You're not memorizing scripture. You're not praying together. So you're doing your marriage in your own strength, your own wisdom. So something ticks you off that you get mad. You tell them off. They tell you off. And back and forth and back and forth and back and forth you go. And all you're doing is fighting. And every single time you fight, you're walking out injured, the two of you. How do I know that? Well, when I was in middle school and high school, my brother fought a lot. I mean a lot. I bet through his middle school and high school years, he had about 100 fights. And you think I'm exaggerating? You don't know my brother. I'm not exaggerating at all. And I was always on the sideline for every single one of these fights, and I was always anxious, always nervous, even though he was an incredible fighter because he fought dirty. I'll tell you that right now. He just fought dirty. He won 98 out of those 100 fights. He did. He won every one of them except for two. I remember two times he got beat down pretty good. In the 98 fights he won, even though he won the fight, he'd walk away with a bloody nose or a bloody lip or scratch marks on his neck or a bite mark. He won the fight, but he always walked away injured. And that's what many of us are doing in our marriage. You're so hell-bent on winning a stupid fight that you're not even going to remember what it was about in 2 weeks. And all you're doing is damage to the other person and damage to yourself. We have to come to our senses and realize that the two become one. And that when you're fighting against your spouse, you're fighting against yourself. So you get to choose how you want to do this whole thing. It all begins with a relationship with Jesus. And I'm not talking about some superficial, I said a prayer in church and continue to live the way that I wanted to. I'm talking about you love Jesus. You live for Jesus. You want Jesus to transform you. You want to follow him. You want him to lead you and guide you. You take the word of God seriously. You take prayer seriously. You want to pray with your spouse. You want to become soulmates. You do those things. The next time you have an irritation, you won't go off on each other. And if it does go bad, you'll forgive quicker. Because the Holy Spirit of God will lead you to be different from someone who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus. Now, some of us are here today and you don't have a relationship with Christ. You come to church occasionally, but you don't live for him. And you know it. You're still doing life in your own way and anger's getting the best of you or whatever. Well, I'm going to give you an opportunity today to get your life right with the Lord. In just a second, I'm going to pray. We're going to stand. We're going to sing a closing song. There's going to be preachers here at the very front. And if you would say, you know what? I want to get my marriage right. I want to get myself right. I not only want eternal life one day when I go to heaven, but I want abundant life today. And I'm with you, Todd. I can't pull this off on my own. I need Jesus. I'm ready to surrender my life over to him. And if that's where you're at today, it's going to be gutsy, no doubt about it, to walk down to the front. It's a very scary thing, especially with this many people in this room. But I want you to hear this. Jesus said, if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. And the Bible says that when one sinner repents of their sin and gets their life right with God, that God applauds them and the angels throw a party. And that's why when we see you walk down the aisle, we start clapping for you too, joining in the heavenly chorus. So if God is pulling on your heart and you're like, I got to get this right. I need to make my stand. You be the first one to come down. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for any family that's struggling, any marriage that is struggling, any person that is struggling. They have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. Lord, I pray as you're knocking on the door of their heart right now to ask them to let you into their life. I pray, Lord, today would be the day, that watershed moment where they would finally surrender themselves over to you. Lord, you not only want to give us eternal life, you want us to have abundant life, great relationships. But we can't pull this off apart from you. We failed all the tests today. Help us, Lord, to finally let go and let you do what only you can do. Lord, I pray for that first person to come down, give them courage to do it and to do it immediately. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.